Book of Job in chapter number 3. Job chapter number 3. The very first verse, the Bible says, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. Now, I want to take as my text those first two words of Job chapter number 3, after this. After this, I want to preach for a little while on this subject, grief ungoverned. Grief ungoverned. Perhaps you've heard the saying, silence is golden and duct tape is silver. And silence, of course, can be a very valuable thing sometimes. In fact, there are times that silence is just simply the best thing. Proverbs chapter number 30 and verse number 31, if thou hast done foolishly in lifting up thyself, or if thou hast thought evil, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. Beginning in Job chapter number 38, God began to answer Job. Now, of course, there's so much of the book of Job that contains the opinions of men about the situation that Job was in. But beginning in chapter number 38, God began to answer Job. And in Job 40 and verses 3 and 4, the Bible says, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. It would be a blessing, of course, if we had no sin within us. But even if we have sin rising up in us, it is certainly good for us not to express that to other people, to spill it out, as it might be said, to say things that are just simply not right. There can be the laying the hand upon the mouth. It's certainly better to take care of it in the heart than it is to use the hand to cover the mouth. But still, there's a need for us to be careful what we say, but in a time of grief, it can be hard sometimes to retain one's words and not speak one's mind. In this case, you might consider grief ungoverned. Job, of course, had endured very much at the time of this text. He was still enduring. In fact, he was still in the captivity of Satan. Job had lost possessions, he had lost servants, he had lost his children in that first satanic attack against him. Then there came the second onslaught of Satan, and that was an attack on his body. And there were the boils upon his body from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. After the first attack of Satan, the Bible tells us in Job 1:22, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And the Bible tells us that Job worshiped God. And thank the Lord, he stood so well in that first tremendous, terrible attack by Satan. Then in Job chapter number 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then notice these words, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him, to destroy him without a cause. According to God, after that first attack, the Lord said to Satan that Job was perfect, he was upright, and he still held fast his integrity. Brother David Roth spoke about integrity. The word integrity we might consider a wholeness and entireness and unbrokenness. And we might consider purity, wholly pure. In the case of Job, thank God, he stood so well, and thank the Lord that he still retained his integrity. Then came that second satanic attack against his body. He, of course, had the boils upon his body, and we might consider uncleanness, uncomeliness, and I imagine there was the unwillingness of many people to touch Job. One of the things about a leper, for instance, is because of the leprosy, because of the filth of the leprosy and the contagiousness of the leprosy, sometimes a person that was a leper might have felt no human touch. In fact, sometimes might have went for years, although they were in a terrible physical condition and perhaps could have enjoyed the sympathy through a human touch. And yet sometimes a leper might have gone for years without having that touch of another human being. Not even the touch, perhaps, of a wife or a brother, sister, or mother because of the leprosy. In this case, I imagine that Job was filthy. Filthy with the secretions from the bulls, filthy from the ashes upon his body. He may have simply looked like a filthy man, perhaps very stooped, sitting in an ash pile and scraping himself with a piece of pottery. Job chapter number 2, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Here are the words of God himself. In all this did not Job sin with his lips. I personally believe this may imply, give the implication that even though he did not sin with his lips, it may have been that inwardly Job was beginning to deteriorate under the suffering. I think he may have been beginning to deteriorate. His inward integrity may have been coming unraveled, as it might be said. There's a great difference, of course, between Job and Jesus. First of all, Job, his perfection was a practical perfection, but it was not the perfect perfection of Jesus Christ. Then secondly, Jesus Christ was always perfect without and within. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2 and verse 22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." What a blessing it could be if we could live that way, would live that way all of the time. No guile in our mouths. Thank the Lord for any time that we catch something before we say it, something that we shouldn't say. We stop it, as it might be said. We lay the hand upon the mouth, or just simply stop it from coming forth. Thank God for every time that happens. But it would be so much better if there was no hypocrisy, no guile, no wickedness in our mouths. Sometimes you may hear somebody say, "It was on the tip of my tongue." Sometimes a person, perhaps because they're hurt, something has happened to them, it might be, as it might be said, on the tip of their tongue to curse, to say something that is wicked. With Jesus, he had nails driven through his hands. He had a nail driven in his feet, crown of thorns placed upon his head, beaten with a rod so that I suspect the crown of thorns was driven down into his skin. There was never a time that Jesus had a wicked word on the tip of his tongue. Jesus Christ never had a wicked word deep in his heart. He was absolutely pure. But I suspect that Job, on the other hand, as good a man as he was, his integrity was beginning to deteriorate. Then came the three friends. So they are mentioned after that. The three friends. The three friends set an appointment to mourn with and to comfort Job. And I certainly believe there were some good intentions there. They set an appointment to sit with, or to mourn with, and to comfort Job. They saw Job afar and knew him not. They sprinkled dust upon their heads. They sat upon the ground with him 7 days and 7 nights. They spake not a word unto him for The Bible says, the Bible gives us a reason for them not speaking a word to him for 7 days and seven nights, for they saw his grief was very great. But just because they were not speaking did not mean they were not thinking. And sometimes you may hold your speech, and yet at the same time there's something boiling within you. The Bible says in Psalm 39, verses 1 through 3, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. I preached in the past, I believe, brought this, the formula for a verbal explosion. First of all, friction because of agitation. Secondly, fuming because of frustration. Thirdly, pressure because of self-suppression. And then number four, sparks because of confrontation. Sometimes, like an internal combustion engine, when all of the elements are there, there can suddenly come an explosion. An internal combustion engine, of course, in the cylinder, when the piston is pressed up, compressing the mixture of gas and air, and then suddenly the spark hits at just the right time, there can be that contained explosion. But sometimes with the individual, there are these feelings pent up within him, these fumes, as it might be said, that are pent up within him, and suddenly the spark sets it off, so there's a verbal explosion. And oh, it can make a mess. I personally believe that as they sat there, all four of them may have been forming some opinions. I also think that the friends may have sat there in silence with him too long. Now, I think there were some good intentions. 7 days and seven nights is a long time. You might have thought for 7 days and seven nights that eventually one of them would have ventured to say something in trying to be soothing to him. They had come to mourn with him and to comfort him, so you might have thought that somewhere along the line before the 7 days and seven nights were over, one of them would have said something to him that might have given him some comfort. 7 days and seven nights, a long time. Silence can be a very good thing. Silence can be the best thing. But silence can sometimes be a tool of manipulation. Sometimes a person may be silent because he wants some information from someone. Sometimes a man might be silent with someone else because he wants that person to speak, to spill his beans, so to speak. And the other person may feel an obligation to fill the void in conversation. Sometimes it might be that one is silent and the other wants recognition. So he begins to talk about himself. I have done this. I've experienced this. Sometimes it might be that one is silent and the other speaks because he feels like there's some kind of a competition. I've got to prove that I'm better than someone else. And in that space of silence, they begin to speak about how they are better. At least they feel as though they are better than someone else. Sometimes a person may speak because he feels as though he needs some justification. And in the face of condemnation and accusation, he may feel as though I need to speak so that I'm justified before the other, and in doing so, he may spill out things that he's got no right to say. Silence can be a tool of manipulation. I'm not saying that is what Job's friends were doing there. But I think that this was boiling up in Job as he was sitting there and his friends were sitting there with him for such a long period of time. Imagine Job perhaps sitting there in an ash heap, the balls of painful balls upon his body, occasionally scraping his body with a piece of pottery, with a self-pity within himself, and perhaps it also feeling as though or trying to think about what they may think about him, and perhaps thinking to himself, I've got to justify myself. I need to say something to express myself to them. And after this, after the 7 days and seven nights, Job did begin to speak. I think it was as though, like the balls on his body, there was a ball in his soul. I think there was an infection of bitterness that was growing in Job. And finally, it came to the point that it started to ooze. It started to come forth. Job, by his words, expressed his heart. Let me deal with these few things from this passage of Scripture. Things that you may hear from one that is hurting, and from one that is infected with bitterness. First of all, perverse imprecations. Verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, then verse 3, let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Perverse imprecations. Job cursed the day he was born, and the day it was announced that he was conceived. As far as to curse, we might think of one declaring a desire for evil against someone or something, to imprecate, such as imprecatory prayers. Praying against someone as opposed to praying for someone. We might think of here about Job expressing and declaring within a thought that he had within himself against the day he was born and the day it was announced that he was conceived. Perverse imprecations. When a person is hurting and bitter, sometimes he may, in one form or another, begin to curse. By the way, remember this. It seems that in the two attacks, a great goal of Satan was to get Job to curse God to his face. I think that even his wife worked into the plan where she, as it might be said, challenged him to curse God to his face. To curse God and die, actually, is the way it is put. Although I do not believe we have any record that Job cursed God to his face, I do think he came dangerously close. He cursed his day, as it might be said. He cursed a day that the Lord had made. He called upon others to curse the day. Verse number 8. He called upon others to curse the day. He questioned and complained about his continuing to live when God, the giver and sustainer of life, had given him life and sustained his life. He complained about not dying when God is the one that makes the appointments for death. Although he did not, I do not find any place well, I can say that he cursed God to his face. I do think he was coming dangerously close. In Romans chapter number 9, verses 19 through 21, Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? And although it is one thing to stand here, relatively comfortable and well, and speak against some of the things that Job did, when I'm not in his position, I'm not suffering like he was, still, I know this, it is wrong. It is wrong to condemn God in any way for what he does. God is the potter. God has the right to do what he will with the clay. We've never got a right to get angry at God. Never. Regardless of how hard our situation is, we've never got the right to get angry with God. And so, perverse imprecations, verses 1 through 3, and then, and we might consider some overlap here, illogical wishes, verses 3 through 9. When a person is hurting and a person is bitter, they may begin to say some things like, I wish this had been different. I wish the situation in my family, whatever the case is, they may start talking about, I wish this was different. I wish that was different. And in the case of Job, he was saying some things that really were so far out of bounds. Notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 3, the Bible says, let the day perish when I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. How would that happen, that a day would perish? How would a night perish? The Bible says, verse 4, let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. You go down to the night, beginning with verse number 6, as for that night, let darkness seize upon it, and let it not be joined unto the days of the year. How's a day taken out of the calendar and taken out of history? I know God can do what he will. But honestly, there were some things Job was saying not very logical. But when a person is hurting and bitter, they may begin to say some things and express some wishes that really are not logical. They're not facing the reality of the situation. As far as the day is concerned, the day and the night, they're not in charge of themselves. It's not the day's fault. It's not the night's fault. Then consider as well, unreasonable condemnation. This goes right along with that. Verse number 10, because. Why curse the day? Why curse the night? He gives a reason in verse number 10. Because it shut up not the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. So Job blamed the day. He blamed the night. I suspect that in his heart, he knew, and I think he might have been trying to avoid saying anything directly against God here. And so he was cursing the day and cursing the night, saying things that were perverse and illogical. He blamed the day, blamed the night. The day and night are not responsible for the events that take place within them. God is the one that is over that. And the only things that happen any day and any night are those things that God allows to happen. Then number 4, an extreme selfishness. Sometimes you may hear a preacher say, never ask God why. I do not agree with that. I do not agree with that. If you're going through a trial it really might be good for you to ask God why. And God might tell you why. And God might not tell you why. You should never ask God in anger against Him. And you should never ask God in a bitterness against Him. But it is not necessarily wrong to ask God why. And in fact, it may be part of your learning experience when you ask God why and He tells you why He's allowing this. But in this case, you might consider is the extreme selfishness of Job four times, verses 11 and 12, four times the word why is used. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me? Or why the breast that I should suck? Why? And I believe, of course, what he's wanting, what he would have liked to have had, was death at the time of his birth or about the time of his birth. Well, what about his mother? What about his father? What about all those people that he had been associated with? And being a good man, a perfect and an upright man, I believe he had probably helped a lot of people over the years, done a lot of things that were good over the years for other people. What about all of them, Job? But right now, I think he is so suffering that he is especially focusing in upon himself with the attitude, I just wish I'd have died at birth or near birth. And then notice as well a tremendous ingratitude. Beginning with verse number 13. For now, should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept, then had I been at rest. And by the way, this, is, I believe, is what Job really wants. Job wants rest. Notice the words that are used here. Lain still, been quiet, slept, been at rest. And you might take the time to go through the passage, the chapter, and mark the times the word rest is used. I believe that Job had suffered and suffered so much, he wanted some relief. He wanted some rest. I don't think he was expressing it very well, but I believe that's what he wanted. And I can understand when somebody's suffering, that they may want some relief and some rest. Tremendous ingratitude. I realize that at this point Job was suffering. He had suffered so much. But let's go back to Job chapter number 1 and verse number 3. He had 10 sons, or 7 sons and 3 daughters. Verse 3, his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 oxen, camels and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was suffering. Certainly he was suffering. But what about all the time he had been so tremendously blessed by God? Did he forget about that in the midst of the suffering? I think it can be easy in the midst of suffering to forget that God has done so much for us. It can be easy for us to forget years of blessings in a few days or months of suffering. What a shame it is if a person is not grateful for the blessings that he has had in the face of the suffering that he has. And who knows how many people, other people, and he refers to in this passage, to other people that you might say he felt like, he expressed it as though he felt that they were better off than he was. Kings that had died, servants that had died, infants that had died, the small, the great that had died, it was as though they're better off than I am because I am suffering. Then consider this as well, an unexcusable short-sightedness. Now Job was talking as though he wanted rest. Basically, I think he despised life and wanted to die. But what about, and you read the book of Job, and I believe that Job knew enough to know better. I believe that Job knew enough to know about a judgment to come. And I believe that Job knew enough as well about everlasting life. Remember, he talked about the Redeemer. He would see the Redeemer. I think Job knew enough to know better than to say some of the things that he did. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, went through some great suffering. And yet he spoke about the lightness of the affliction for a moment compared to the eternal weight of glory. Now I think if Job had viewed it that way, his attitude would have been much different. He would have been a much sweeter man in his suffering. The unexcusable short-sightedness, and then the unmerited hopelessness. Beginning with verse number 20, in fact, go right on through the end of the chapter. Beginning with verse number 20. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul? If you go down to verse number 23, why is light given to a man whose way is hid, and whom God hath hedged in? Notice the similarity between the beginnings of verse number 20 and the verse 23. Wherefore is light given? Then in verse 23, why is light given? And I think we might think about life and light being very closely associated, and think about the light of life in contrast to the darkness of death. And I believe that Job at this point, he despised life. He desired death. He felt as though I could get some rest if I were dead. But now, I'm suffering. The hopelessness of Job. But you go ahead and read on through the book, and what do you find? I find a man that was blessed with twice as much as he had before. I find a man that was blessed the number of children. God blessed him in so many ways. But right at this point, I believe he was so hopeless, so bitter and hopeless. And I believe it was unmerited for him to be this bitter and this hopeless. As long as there is Jesus, there's hope. Ungoverned grief. Even in our grief and even our suffering, there needs to be some governing. We should always, always, always be under the control of a Holy Spirit. And I know, I'm not saying that there aren't some tremendously hard situations, but we should always surrender ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. We should always bow to the Bible. It is always true. The promises are always true. We should always submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ, letting Him guide us, even if it is through the valley of the shadow of death. Let Him guide us. Our grief should always be governed by God. And you can grieve and you can suffer. And there can be some very troubling thoughts that come to your mind, but still, by the grace of God, submit to God. so that your grief is governed and you don't start cursing and you don't come to a point of absolute hopelessness and ingratitude for all the good things that God has done for you. Your grief should be governed by God. Job had suffered greatly, and I personally, once again, I think that those seven may have stayed too long without saying a word to him. And finally, he erupted with a bitterness, I believe, that was building within him, and cursed the day and went on from there. But I want to say this, Job was a great man. Sometimes when we are looking at scriptures, we might, as it might be said, we can't see the trees for the forest. And then sometimes it might be we can't see the forest for the trees. And sometimes we may focus in on one part and then forget about another part. When you're focusing in on things that Job said that he should not have said, you just remember this is a man that God called perfect and upright. And honestly, I doubt that any of us would perform any better than Job. Now, by the grace of God, we can. We can. And I'm not excusing it if we do what Job did. But still, I honestly doubt that we would do any better than Job. What tremendous suffering the man went through. He is a man that God chose to experience an extreme. In this case, it was an extreme of suffering. I thank God that He chose some people to experience extremes. I don't have to be like Job to learn from Job. And there's all the other extremes that you find in the Bible. I don't have to be like Noah, for instance, where God called upon one man to build an ark, prepare an ark for the saving of his house, and so that all that would could get on that ark and have all the provisions on that ark to last during that whole time, about a year. God never called me to do that. But I can still learn from Noah. And you go right on through a list of people. God called to experience an extreme for you and I. I didn't bring this up in the message thus far, but you know, in the book of James, it speaks about the patience of Job. The patience of Job. And we need to be careful about being too negative. He was a great man. If you will, please stand.